Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. All right. Hope. I know that today we lit the candle of peace, but without hope, let's face it, peace, joy, and love may not even be possible. For what is hope if not the desire and anticipation of that which we long to see fulfilled? Especially in challenging times, right? And we know about challenging times these days in the world outside, within our own community here. This morning, our message of hope comes from the distant past, from the 8th century before Christ, from the Old Testament, from Isaiah. And for many modern-day Christians, it can be surprising that spending time in the Old Testament is key to understanding our faith in God and Jesus Christ. I know it's difficult to take all of the violence that occurs throughout the Old Testament, but for Christians, the Old Testament is foundational to our understanding of the New. As Christians, we cannot discount it. The disciples and apostles didn't. And Jesus certainly didn't. Well, who else did we hear from this morning? The epistle to the Romans, Paul, right? And in his writings to the community of faithful in Rome, he reminds them of this very fact. And so verse 4 from that reading says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction," "so that by steadfastness and encouragement of the scriptures," the Old Testament, "we might have hope." So we need to go back to those beginnings. If we want to fully understand the what, the where, the when, the why, even the who of the person who embodies the coming of hope for humankind, Jesus Christ. And that's why we hear so much from Isaiah during Advent, right? Advent means coming. And Isaiah speaks to the future hope, the hope to come for an entire nation that has experienced constant failings as a chosen people of God and is in very deep trouble. Isaiah was compelled to warn and proclaim judgment to the nation of Israel and their king for having broken their latest covenant with God. And it's the idea of covenant that we need to explore in order to more fully understand the hope he was pointing to, the hope that was to come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Well, this past Wednesday evening, no surprise, when 20 of us got together for our first session of exploring Advent, that's what we were talking about. And where did we begin our exploration? I know it's Advent, but we didn't go to the first verse of Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, did we? Because the relationship between God and humankind did not begin with the birth and death of Jesus just over 2,000 years ago. It culminated there in Jesus, the new covenant. So we began at the beginning, delving into God's covenantal relationships with humankind, which began at the very moment of creation. So a little bit of rehash for some of you who were with us on Wednesday, but it's good to go over these things again. These covenantal relationships form the backbone, the frame of the entire Bible. It's like a huge arc, starting at the beginning in the Garden of Eden, on to Noah, on to Moses, on to King David, and finally to the new covenant in Jesus Christ. We cannot grasp the significance of Jesus as the new covenant until we journey through the Old Testament and witness for ourselves the complete redemptive storyline. So why so many covenants? Well, quite simply, humanity makes tons of mistakes, continually falls short, and God keeps giving us another chance. God keeps giving us another chance. He is deeply loving, relational, caring, and unfailingly hopeful about his creation, who fails as often as they and we succeed. He's hopeful about us. He keeps trying, keeps on going, keeps on going. What does that remind you of? Yeah, I know when I was writing this, I thought, okay, I'm not going to look at the Energizer Bunny the same after this, but it's true. And here's a phrase I came across that really resonated for me. I hope it does for you. God is persistent with a people who persistently reject him. God keeps trying because he loves us so much. Let's just take a short walk through those key moments where God made clear his desire to partner with us. First, at creation, right? That's covenant number one. But things got so bad after the fall, God sent a flood to wipe the slate clean and start over. And he preserved the world through Noah and promised never to perform such a drastic action again. Covenant number two, that's the rainbow, remember? And later he reached out and made an unconditional covenant, number three, with Abraham. Promised to make Abraham, who was a righteous man in God's eyes, the father of generations, the patriarch of God's nation. And God promises to watch over and protect his people, the nation of Israel, which he does by rescuing them from slavery in Egypt through his chosen servant Moses, this time, giving them a blueprint to live by in the Ten Commandments, because by this time, God thinks we need some more instruction, right? He's given clear directions, expectations. We haven't figured out, humanity, yet how to do that on our own or have the discipline to do it. That's covenant number four, the Mosaic covenant. It's a conditional one, giving us some rules to live by. And much, much later, God gave them a king in David because the people of Israel longed to have a king like all of the surrounding nations. God was their king, but they seemed to need an earthly ruler. So God acquiesced and said, okay, that's what you need. Here you go. And David is anointed. And moreover, God promises David that a future king, a Messiah, will come from his line. One who would establish a kingdom that would endure forever. Covenant number five. Is that right? Garden of Eden, Noah, Moses, David. David's four. Sorry, I made a typo there. Now, over the centuries in between the establishment of these covenants that God continually revises to supposedly make it easier for us, humanity is a terrible covenantal partner, and we continually let the side down. And I can hear God saying, okay, maybe it's time I just come among you and show you myself how to do it. And he did. He came to earth, to our level, to dwell among us, to teach and to show us how life could be, to give humankind hope at a time when things were incredibly hopeless for his chosen people, to give hope not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, the entire world. The new covenant. In Jesus Christ, he said, I know how to do it. I'll show you how. But moreover, I'll do it for you. I will represent all of you and do what is required to be in full partnership with God. You'll still get credit for it. Wow, that's unconditional love. Thanks for bearing with me here. I know it's a lot, and it's deserving of way more time and in-depth study, but perhaps this morning, this little glimpse can help us on our way to understanding more clearly why Jesus came in the first place, why he came when he did, and why he came at all. And that's what Isaiah was referring to in chapter 11. Because Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, recognized that as a people, the children of God had once again fallen short in upholding their part of the covenantal relationship with God. They have fallen into idolatry. Their leaders are corrupt. This is many kings past David by now. They oppress the poor. Commandments are being broken left, right, and center. And Isaiah warned them there'd be a huge cost for their choices. And he prophesied that they would fall under attack by the Assyrians, eventually be taken into exile, enslaved by the Babylonians, who would destroy their temple in Jerusalem in the process. And that's exactly what happened. But as we heard this morning, Isaiah's messages and prophecies aren't without hope. Hope that out of the wreckage, the slashing and burning, come redemption through the line of Jesse, King David's father. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse. A branch shall grow out from the roots, Isaiah tells them. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. That's an incredible image, isn't it? It makes me think about the horrible wildfires that the world has experienced over the past few years. We've been impacted by those. An Alberta town was almost completely destroyed. A BC town was completely destroyed. Smoke for us here made breathing difficult and even treacherous for many. And we weren't even in the direct path of the fires. Acres and acres of habitat lost. Precious timber gone that takes decades to grow. Destroyed in a flash. Slashed and burned. And yet, within months, what do we see? Amid those blackened stumps and emerging from the burnt forest floor, green shoots, right? Green shoots, a sure sign of renewal, regrowth, of restoration. So that message is as relevant to us today as it was to the people of Israel 8 centuries before Christ. For we live in a world desperate also for social justice, love, caring, acceptance, tolerance, peace. There's still a lot of slashing and burning going on out there. We need Jesus still, again, now more than ever. And that's why at Advent, we're not only remembering and celebrating Jesus coming 2,000 years ago, we, the faithful remnant of God's people, are also watching and waiting in hope for his return. For he told us he would come again. Now we watch, Lord, for your appearing. Maranatha. O Lord Jesus, come. Therein lies our hope. Amen.